I'm just going to start with reading our scripture today. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount, and last week, after 6 weeks in this series, we finished one chapter. All right. So we're hitting Matthew chapter 6 today. You can open up your Bible or open up your app or just read the screen along with me. There's going to be some crowd participation halfway through this reading, just so you know, so be prepared for that. So let's read Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray." And this is where we all join in together. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Last June was my wife's 30th birthday. She's 30. Believe it or not, I know she looks 22. And actually, when we first got married, when she was 23, she was working in a high school, and it was a big high school. And so there was a lot of staff, and one day the principal saw her in the hallway, and was like, "Oh, are you here for the Chem 12 exam?" Right? And so she's just always looked a little, but she is 30. She's not upset about that yet, so I can tell the truth on her. But we had, for her birthday party last June, we did one of those murder mystery parties. Has anybody done one of those murder mystery parties? It was really fun, because the whole idea is you all dress up in costume and everybody has a character, and at some point in the night, somebody gets murdered, pretend murdered, and somebody gets murdered, and then you're supposed to go around, and everybody kind of has their own character and their own information cards, and more information about the crime comes out through the day, and you find out in the end who done it. But what was really funny was last June, we had been here less than 6 months, so we were still starting to develop friends and barely getting to know some people. And we invited all these people, and half of them we had just kind of barely met. I think some people we had met the day before, and friends of ours brought their friends, so we had never met them. And then we invited some people from church and some people from outside of church, and so they had never met each other. And so there was this big group, I think we had like 25 people, and half of them hadn't even met each other, and all night they were pretending to be someone else. So after 3 hours of hanging out and talking together, nobody knew each other's real name. Nobody knew anything about each other. We just knew about these fake characters, Earl so-and-so and Madam such-and-such, and it was just so weird, and then we had to get to know each other afterward. But we had a ton of fun, and I don't know if you've ever been in a drama group or taken acting classes, but sometimes it's fun to just kind of pretend to be someone you're not and to act and just kind of have a laugh in that way. We had a really good time at that murder mystery party. And I say that to kind of give an example. Do we come to church and pretend it's a murder mystery party? Do we come to church in character and costume? Do we come to church and pretend that we're someone we're not, and specifically someone better than we actually are? Do we show up and, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. Nothing could be better in my life. And truthfully, there's a lot of struggle going on. There's a lot of darkness in our hearts. And we show up and we put on a face and we put on a smile and we don't want to be who we really are because that would just make us too vulnerable. And we're pretending, we're acting. And that really is the heart of what Jesus is getting at in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about acting. He's talking about putting on a religious front, a religious outfit, a religious exterior, and a set of behaviors that aren't truly who we are in our hearts. And he wants us to take that down. See, in Matthew 5, we learned all about the characteristics that are developed in the heart of the kingdom citizen. We looked at the Beatitudes. Then we looked at the fact Jesus says, you are the salt and light of the earth. That's our identity. That's who we are. And that's what naturally happens by us just being present in the world around us and living out those characteristics he's put in us. And then he started to talk about our righteousness. And he said there's a deeper kind of righteousness that he wants us to have. Not just an external righteousness where we do all the right things, but he actually wants to change our hearts. He wants to change our thoughts, our motivations, our desires, our feelings, and out of that changed heart comes new and better living, but it doesn't come the opposite way. Often we start with trying to change our behaviors, but our heart remains the same. And Jesus continues on that theme. He talked about our moral righteousness, but now he's going to talk about our religious righteousness, the Christian things we do, the church things we do, the stuff that a good Christian is supposed to be doing, and we want to make sure that other people see us do it so that they know that we are a good Christian. He gets at the heart of the matter. So first of all, he talks about the posture of hypocrisy. Matthew 6:1, he says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Practicing our righteousness, he gives three examples of, quote, practicing our righteousness to be seen by others. He says, there are people who are going into the synagogue every Saturday and they're about to give their offerings and they blow trumpets. They have a parade to say, hey, everybody, I'm a wealthy benefactor and I'm here to give money. Everybody watch, look how much money I gave. He says, don't do that. He gives another example. He says, there are people who love to stand on the street corner or in the middle of the synagogue and stand up and pray and show everyone how great they are at praying and show their amazing spiritual vocabulary for everybody to hear. He says, don't do that. He says, others are fasting and they're coming and they're showing up in public and they're going, oh my goodness, and they can't do their hair because they're so hungry and they can't dress properly because, oh, they're suffering for Jesus so much and, oh my goodness. He says, no, don't do that. Do your hair. Look normal. Don't let anybody know. When you give, do it secretly. When you pray, you should be praying more at home where nobody can see it than you are in public. When you're fasting, make sure people can't tell. Look normal. See, he's not saying that we're not ever allowed to be seen. I mean, I'm up here, you know, praying in front of people, but am I doing it to be seen? Is my motivation to be seen, to impress people, to make people think I'm way better than I am? It's not that we're being seen. It's our motivation to be seen, and to be seen as someone we're not. He says, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to practice their righteousness in front of others. They love to get the applause and affirmation of the spectators. The word translated hypocrite in this passage is used 17 times in the New Testament, and in every occasion it's Jesus speaking. And it comes out of the classical Greek hypokrite, which was an actor. A hypokrite is an actor, someone who puts on a performance, someone who is putting on a show for everyone to be seen, and the whole purpose of putting on a performance is to get a response, is to get an applause, is for people to see you and appreciate the work you're doing. So Jesus is saying that there's a way that we practice our faith, good things. I mean, prayer is a good thing. Fasting is a good thing. Giving to the needy is absolutely a good thing, but he says there's a way in which we do it that is just a show. It's fake. It's looking for something from people, for their applause, for their approval. Charles Spurgeon says to stand with a penny in one hand and a trumpet in the other is the posture of hypocrisy. It's the posture of hypocrisy. You may think, oh, I wouldn't blow a trumpet in church to show people I'm giving, or I certainly am too shy to stand up in front of everybody and pray, but let me ask you, what's your social media profile look like? What's your Facebook status look like on a daily basis? What Instagram photos are you posting? You may or may not be on social media, but this is one of the ways today that people are showing people a different image of themselves than is real. Look at this amazing vacation I went on, and look how wealthy I'm pretending to be, but I'm going to be in debt for years, but I'm not going to tell you that. Look how great a parent I am with this amazing staged picture of my children. I had to Photoshop different heads in to get all three of them smiling. Right? You know, just last night, I don't know if anybody saw, I posted a picture of me and my wife on a date because we're just so in love. We never fight. There's just nothing ever wrong in our family. Right? Let's have a camera ready so if we fight, we can take a picture of it and post it on social media. I mean, that would be more realistic. But we'd never do that. So social media is one of these places where we only represent the best parts of ourselves. And in a lot of ways, it's acting and it's hypocrisy. And I'm just as culpable as anybody else is. You know, whether it's pretending to be more spiritual than we are, pretending to just have a better life than we are, there's only one reason we do it, and that's to impress people. That's for people to speak well of us. That's for people to hit the like button. That's for people to go, yeah, I mean, what a spiritual guy. I mean, oh my goodness, what a great dad. Oh, he's just such a prayer warrior. Oh, he's just so dedicated to his faith. And when we do it to be seen, with the motivation to be seen, it's because we want the approval of people. It's the same thing in church. I once heard someone say, and I've lost the source of this quote, but it's a great statement. It said, we come to Jesus because we're sinners, and then we come to church and pretend we're not. Right? Sin? I haven't done that in years. What? I forgot what that is. When we're acting a certain way to be seen by people, it's because we're looking for something that comes from people. When we're acting a certain way to be seen by people, it's because we're looking for something that comes from people, not something that comes from God. And so Jesus says, when that's our motivation, he says, you have your reward in full. You got your applause. You got your like on the status. There's no reward from God. There's no blessing from God in that. There's nothing coming from heaven for that, because your purpose was to get an award from people and you got it. See, the desire to have approval of others is one of the biggest barriers we have in our connectivity and relationship with God. Jesus talks about this constantly. It's his biggest criticism of the Pharisees, and he talks about them in John chapter 12, verse 43. He says, they love human praise more than praise from God. They love human praise more than praise for God. They may have looked like wonderful people. I mean, they did everything right. They were more generous than anybody else. They fasted more often than anybody else. They fasted at least twice a week. We know that from history. They gave gifts to the needy. They prayed constantly. They had an incredible spiritual vocabulary. They memorized most of the Bible. They did all the religious things better than you and I. Yet Jesus criticizes them more than anybody else. So God must be looking for something much different than just good religious things, than just good church attendance, than just Bible memory, than just giving to the poor, than just the external actions. He must be looking for something different. And yes, he is. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at what is in our heart. And of course, a transformed heart transitions into generosity. Of course it transitions into wanting to be with the family of God. Of course it turns into giving. Of course it turns into prayer, because we are so in love with him, we want to communicate with him and be with him. And so you can have two people with the same set of external behaviors, yet one is blessed by God and one isn't. One has a relationship with God and one doesn't. Because one has a transformed heart, one just has a restrained heart, who's just doing religious functions for the applause of people and not the praise of God. As our ego bloats, our soul shrivels. As our head expands, our heart shrinks. As we are seeking the praise of men. Now, Jesus often picked on the Pharisees, and they're the only group he picked on, so we go, hey, we can pick on them too. You know, you're not supposed to make fun of anybody else, but the people Jesus made fun of, you can make fun of them. So the Pharisees, you know, they were these religious hypocrites, and so we can, oh man, those Pharisees, I'm sure glad I'm not one of those Pharisees. Oh, I'm just, praise God, I'm not a religious Pharisee. And then all of a sudden we realize we have the same spiritual pride that they had. Good thing I'm not like them, right? Pastor Joe and I both had the same professor at Bible College, Roger Stronstad, and he often would quote this, he would often say this, he would say, there's a little Pharisee in all of us, and he's just waiting to get out. Because all of us have a tendency, when we've accomplished anything, when we've made it anywhere, when there's any area of strength in our life, it's easy for us to say, well, I'm strong in this, and that person isn't, and then look down on them and stand up in pride. And that is the spirit, the heart of the Pharisee. It's the posture of hypocrisy. And the antidote that Jesus gives us to hypocrisy is the Christian discipline of secrecy. The discipline of secrecy. Matthew 6:3, Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. He gives these three examples of what have been called the spiritual disciplines. There's more than this on this list. You know, there's lots of spiritual disciplines that scholars and writers and, you know, that get out of the Bible. But Jesus gives these three examples: giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. First of all, he talks about giving to the needy. This is one of the most clear teachings in the Bible, that we have a responsibility to give to the poor, to support, to take care of, to enable them and empower them. John, the Apostle John says in his first letter, he says in chapter 3, verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? You see, this is one of the indicators that God's love is in us, that we are loving those who are unlovable, that those who have extra needs, because we realize that we were spiritually bankrupt without Jesus, and he came and emptied himself to make us rich. And so those who are physically bankrupt are in the same status as us. And so we love them like we love ourselves. We as a church endeavor to give to the needy as much as we can. We're working with mission partners all over the world. You're going to hear that next week as we look at the missions fair. We give to the Salvation Army. Last week we talked about the McTavishes who are working to stop human trafficking in Romania. As a church, we remind you at least monthly about our benevolence fund. You can give to this fund, and we put it aside, and the whole purpose is just to help people in our church or in our community who have some extra needs. We fill up gas tanks. We help people pay rent. We help people get grocery money so they can get back on their feet after some bills pile up. And that's the generosity that you guys offer into that fund. Also this year, we are establishing what we're calling a blessing fund. And I'm really excited about this. We are setting aside 2% of all of our income to just put in a separate fund. And we're going to look in our community to find organizations and initiatives that we think are doing God's work, and we're just going to cut them checks. So it's 2% of our income this year will probably be about $8,000. And so we're just going to find ways every couple of months to find, you know, there's things that we can't do. We can't right now put up a women's shelter, but there's a couple in town that are doing good work, and we can cut them a check and say, hey, we want to support you. We can't do a food bank like the Salvation Army can. We can't do a lot of the things that other Christian organizations and other great organizations are doing, but we can say, hey, our people are generous. Can we give to you and not put out a press release about it? Right? So these are some of the ways that we as a community want to follow in the commands of the Bible to give to the needy and to be a blessing. He talks about prayer. Prayer is our communication with God. We interact with him. We listen. We speak. We ask for. We praise. We all kinds of ways. And we're in our 29 days of prayer right now. You may have seen this quote in the booklet we made for you by E.M. Bounds. He says, God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be. We did a whole series on the Lord's Prayer. We just read it today, but we're not going to touch on it. That was last February, March. You can go to our website and listen to all those messages if you'd like. He also talks about fasting. And fasting is going without food for a time in order to focus on our dependency on God. Some people will go without food and then save the money they would have spent on the food and give to the needy, putting two in one. That's pretty good, right? Two in one, right? But fasting is that discipline of purposely suffering, purposely going without so that we can focus on our dependency on God. And here's the purpose of spiritual disciplines. They train us in righteousness. They train us in righteousness. How do you become a better athlete? How do you become a better hockey player? Well, you spend more time practicing than you do playing the game. You spend more time in the ice when you're not in the game than you do when you are in the game. You're working on your shot. You're working on your skating. You're in the gym working on your strength. If you want to become a better athlete, you spend more time practicing and training than you do in the actual game. It's the same for Christians. I mean, we go out there, we go to our workplace, we go in our neighborhoods, we go in our homes, we go out for dinner, and we're in the game. And have we spent the time training to prepare ourselves for the work of the other team? Whoa. Have we spent time training and strengthening ourselves to be ready for any and every situation we are in? Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:8, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about the fact that every athlete goes into strict training in order to participate in their game. He says similarly, he says, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that I can train myself in godliness, so that I can run in such a way as to accomplish the goal and win the prize. And that's what spiritual disciplines are all about. They are training us in righteousness. I'll give you an example. We often look at something and say, that's impossible, it's too hard, I can't ever do it, and we're often right. And then we don't do anything about it. Like if I were to look at a 300-pound weight, I would say, that is impossible for me to lift. I would hurt myself if I tried, so I'm not even gonna try. But if I started lifting a 100-pound weight consistently, and then I started to get a little bit stronger and lifted a 115-pound weight and started getting a little bit stronger, you see where I'm going? And started getting a bit stronger and training myself and strengthening my body, one day I could lift that 300-pound weight. It's the same with spiritual disciplines. You may be in a situation where you go, there's a temptation in my life that I just cannot overcome. It's too strong for me. I keep falling subject to it. It keeps overwhelming me. Well, there are options. There are ways we can train. There are ways that we can be strengthened to overcome some of these challenges. And that is the spiritual disciplines. Think about fasting, for example. In fasting, what I'm doing is I'm giving up food, which I desire regularly, right? I really want food every day, but in fasting, I say no to something that I desire. I'm practicing saying no to something I desire. And it's in a context where if I fail, the consequences aren't very severe. Like I might feel bad, but then I'll just, you know, I just eat because that's what I do when I feel bad. No, just kidding. But I'll feel bad, but the consequences aren't that bad. But what I've done is I'm training myself so that when there's a real temptation, a desire that I want that will destroy my life, I've strengthened myself so that when I'm in the game, I'm stronger to overcome greater temptations. Because I've practiced, and I know what it means to say no to the things that I desire. You see, when we pray when times are good, it helps us to depend on God when times are bad. When we give and we're generous with our finances, it helps us remember that we don't rely on our own ability to make wealth, but we rely on God and His blessing. These disciplines strengthen us so that when life gets difficult, we are stronger in order to take it on. It's training in righteousness. Dallas Willard says, a discipline is an activity in our power that we can do to enable us to do what we cannot do by direct effort. We do something that is in our power so that the next time something that's bigger than us shows up, we will be stronger by God's Spirit to be able to do it. But Jesus says that these disciplines often come with this side effect of us wanting to show off with them in front of other people. I mean, you're at the gym and you're training. Check it out, guys. Look at my biceps, right? You're at church and look how high I raise my hands in worship, everybody. We have this temptation for people to see us as we grow and as we get better and as we strengthen ourselves. And Jesus says the way to do that is a sub-discipline. A sub-discipline that needs to underlie all the spiritual disciplines, and that's the discipline of secrecy. He says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be done in secret. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. Secrecy is a discipline that will help break the grip of human opinion over our soul and over our actions. I don't know about you, like I have a hard time keeping secrets. Rebecca and I are both the same in that it's rare that we get to a birthday without finding out what our present is or just giving it to the other person because we're just excited about it, right? And that's the thing about secrets. They're hard to keep because we're social beings. Or you've gone on a vacation and what's the first thing you do when you get home? You want to show people pictures? You want to tell people stories? There's nothing wrong with that. It's also the same with our faith. I mean, it completes our joy. It completes the experience to say, this is what God has done in my life. We want to share it with people, right? When something amazing happens, we receive a blessing we didn't expect or something great happens in our life, we want to share it with people because it completes our joy. It's exciting to share that. But when it comes to our religious acts, as Jesus says, often it's just showing off because it doesn't have to do with anybody else except God. So he's saying we need to have God just be the audience of one when we practice our faith. And this is the thing that happens when we can't pray without people knowing about it, when we can't give without blowing a trumpet, and when we can't fast without people knowing how much we're suffering. It shows a lack of faith. It shows a lack of faith that God is actually there. It shows that I believe he's not listening or doesn't care or just isn't even there. But the discipline of secrecy reveals a strength in my faith to know that God is the one who this is for. Nobody else needs to know about it, and I know that he is close. And that's why I can absolutely keep this a secret that I'm praying hours a day or that I've given a big chunk of money that would blow someone's mind. I can keep that a secret and not celebrate it in front of everybody because the only person that matters to is God. And I know that he's close and I know that he cares and I'm doing it for him because I'm looking for something that only can come from him. Because remember, when we do something for people, it's because we're looking for something that comes from people. When we do something just for God, it's because we're looking for something that can only come from him. The discipline of secrecy. It leads us to the reward of righteousness. The reward of righteousness. Matthew 6:4, Jesus says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Sometimes we get confused a little bit about rewards when the Bible talks about rewards. You know, we believe first and foremost that salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. It can't be earned. We can't be good enough to gain access to heaven. And so Jesus came and was good enough for us. And when he died on the cross, he transferred his righteousness to us. And so we have the position of Jesus, not by anything that we did, but by a free gift that we receive by faith. Should I say that again? Because that, like, okay, yeah. It's a free gift that we receive by faith. We don't earn our salvation. It's not a reward. It's a gift. But God does reward and bless those who are faithful. He does bless us. He does give us. He has so many things for us. And as we are faithful to him, he wants to bless and pour out rewards. Now, we also get confused because we go, what's with this reward system? Why do we need a reward system? Because shouldn't I just love people because people deserve love? Shouldn't I just give to the needy because everyone deserves justice and dignity? Like, shouldn't I just do these things because they're the right thing to do? And that's sometimes because we have this weird view of what rewards are. You know, we get a reward for returning someone's lost dog. We get money for it. That's a reward that's completely disconnected from the actual deed that was done. And as usual, C.S. Lewis can explain it better than me, so let's just read his words. He says, there are different kinds of reward. There is a reward which has no natural connection with the things you do to earn it, and is quite often foreign to the desires that ought to accompany those things. Money is not a natural reward for love. That is why we call a man mercenary if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. But marriage is the proper reward for a real lover, and he is not mercenary for desiring it. The proper rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but are the activity itself in consummation. It's the activity, it's the discipline itself that leads to the reward. It's the reward is in the discipline. The reward is in the act. The reward is in prayer. It's in the giving. It's in the generosity. It's in the fasting itself. It's not something added on. It's not a bigger crown in heaven or a spiritual Ferrari or whatever we're looking for, but it's the reward that is within the discipline itself. God rewards us when we practice it. In Acts 20, verse 35, Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Giving is rewarded with blessedness. Prayer is rewarded with intimacy with God. Fasting is rewarded with more strength to resist temptation. The reward that God gives is righteousness. The Greek word Jesus used when he says, go into your room, go into a secret place and pray to your Father there. When he talks about going into that room, that Greek word actually talks about a storage room where treasures are kept, indicating that when we go and we pray, it's in prayer that we find the reward. It's in that room, it's in that secret place that the rewards are hidden, the rewards are received. Actors, to get a reward, their reward is fame, it's fortune, both come from people. Actors are doing their work for people because they're looking for a reward that comes from people. When you work in secret, it's because we're looking for something that only comes from God. There's really one application today. Very simple, and it's going to be something different for everybody. But why don't we all just find something we can do? Some way to bless, some way to encourage, some way to meet a need, or some act of discipline that we can do and then never tell anybody about it. Can you put some cash in an envelope and put it in someone's mailbox and then not tell them about it, not tell anybody about it? Can you pray for someone every day for a week and then not send them a message and say, I'm praying for you? Can you fast and pray for our church or pray for your community and not let anybody know how hungry you are? Can we do something this week, discipline ourselves in some way this week, and then never tell anyone about it? Because our Father in heaven, who sees what is done in secret, will reward us for that. You know, Jesus dying for us tells us something about God. It tells us that he loves us just the way we are. Because Jesus died for us just the way we are. God so loved the world before we cleaned up our act that he sent his Son to die for us just the way we are. You see, we don't get that from people. That's why we put on an act, to please people. That's why we act like we're better than we are, because people always want us to change for them. People always want us to be better than we are. People want us to be better, to be more generous, to be more fun, to be happier than we truly are, because that makes them more comfortable to be around us. But God says, no, I love you just the way you are, and I don't ask you to change for me, I'm changing for you. Because he laid down his divinity and became one of us so that he could save us out of our state. He's not asking us to get better, to climb a ladder, to somehow do certain things so that we can get into his presence. He changed everything about himself so that he could come and get us. And now, he still doesn't need us to change for him, but what he continues to offer us is a new heart, which will give us the power to become the person that we really want to be. He gives us the new mind. He gives us a new will. He gives us new feelings. And out of that and the strength that he gives us, we can truly live out of our heart and no longer pretend. We don't have to pretend for God. When you come to him in prayer, if you don't have a big spiritual vocabulary, just talk to him. Just talk to him. When you give, you don't have to be the most generous and wealthy person in the world and give the biggest gift. You just got to give from your heart. And when you fast, don't look for praise from others, but just look for God and learn to depend on him. He wants you to be real with him. He doesn't ask you to change. He changed for you. And that changes everything.